scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Mark. The book of Mark, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 12. Mark 1 through 12. The question often asked today is what is a liberal? And coming from CRC circles, someone will say, well, a liberal is somebody who's for women in office. And what they don't realize when they say that is that women in office or whatever it is more of a symptom of what is liberalism. And a liberal is someone who has a liberal understanding of the scriptures. And for years, people have looked at the book of Mark and have looked at the Gospels and have said, and have chopped it up. In other words, there are parts that didn't happen. And what they would do is they would take a passage like this on the healing of the paralytic. There's a story there. But then Mark sticks some things in there, which you're going to see as we read it. And they're going to say, well, that didn't happen. That was the evangelist Mark sticking those things in there, and so those things didn't happen. Now, what we do as conservative Christians, as people who believe that Mark wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we take their insight there because they saw something, and we put our good doctrine to it. And what scholars have studied and what they've come to conclude is what we call sandwich technique in Mark. In other words, there's a story here, and something happens, and in the middle of the story, the camera shifts to another scene, and then it goes back. And if you don't pay attention to what's going on when the camera shifts, you're not going to understand the miracle and what Mark and what God is trying to communicate. And so as we read this morning, see if you can pick out where the camera shifts and where it comes back. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thus the reading of God's word. It was a normal fall day. My dad and I had just finished working in our Peoria store in our small town of 85 people. My dad owned the store there. And we had just finished working, and we walked across the road to our house and sat down to watch the news, and the phone rang. And it was my aunt calling from South Dakota with the news that my cousin had been in a car accident. He was driving down the road on his way to work, as he did every day, and he came to an intersection, and there was some tall corn. And another car was coming, ran through a stop sign, and smashed into his car. And there was a fire. And his wife just happened to come onto the scene, and when she saw him laying there, and when she saw the fire, she moved him. And to this day, we do not know whether it was when she moved him that he became paralyzed or not. But it soon became clear that after a while, that he was paralyzed from the neck down. And as a little boy of 9 or 10 years old, I often went with my parents to visit my cousin in the hospital. And there he would lay, couldn't move, couldn't scratch his nose, couldn't go to the bathroom on his own. The simplest little thing in life, he could not do. And I watched as his arms and his legs shrunk into tiny little toothpicks. Because he didn't use them, because they had no exercise, these arms and legs shrunk so small that even if he could move, he wouldn't be able to move much. And as I saw my cousin laying there and I looked at him time after time, I would often think about this passage about the healing of the paralytic. And I would often ask myself or think to myself, man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus were here today and he could heal my cousin and my cousin could stand up and walk again just like this paralytic did? You know, even today, with all the technology they have, they still can't heal a paralytic. When the neck is broken, it's impossible. And we all knew that. And we all asked that question, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus were here? But the more and more that I've studied this passage this week, the more and more I realized that this passage isn't really about the paralytic. But this passage is about Jesus. Last week, we studied about the people of Israel being in bondage to the law. We talked about the teachers of the law who guarded that law of God with their life. They believed that the law of God was their responsibility to give to the people. In other words, if the people would fall, it would be their fault. If the people would be disobeying God, it would be their fault. And so they even invented new laws for the people to do just so they wouldn't fall, just so in case they wouldn't slip away. But then Jesus came onto the scene. And Jesus came onto the scene and he proclaimed God's rule is near. Jesus came telling the people to repent and believe that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. He went into the synagogue in Capernaum. We read about that. He went into the synagogue and he taught. The teachers of the law were the teachers. And now Jesus came into their synagogue and he taught. And when the people saw him teaching, they said, "This man teaches with authority, not like the teachers of the law." And so already in verse 22, we saw the conflict beginning to arise. That's where they say, Jesus teaches with authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so already back then, we were anticipating a clash between the teachers of the law and between Jesus. Because in their eyes, to oppose the teachers of the law, to oppose what they were teaching, was to oppose God himself. And in the meantime, after Jesus went into that synagogue, we have seen how Jesus became popular. He healed this mother-in-law of Peter. We saw that. We saw how after sunset, in verse 32 of chapter 1, all the people of the town, verse 33 tells us that the whole town gathered at the door. In other words, that whole town was out there being healed of their diseases and of being driving out the demons. And Jesus was becoming so popular that he went off to a solitary place to pray, and he said, "They're not getting the message. I've come to preach. I've not come to heal them of their various diseases and to drive out their demons. That's only part of it. The main reason I've come is to preach." And so Jesus is getting so popular that people are coming to him from everywhere, and nobody's getting the message, that he finally heals a leper. No one can heal a leper. Only God can heal a leper. And so he heals this leper in the hope that the leper will go back as a testimony to the priest that someone from God has come. And the leper doesn't do his job. He goes out and he spreads the news openly, and everyone from the town keeps coming, and they come out to Jesus in these lonely places. So Jesus has been trying. He's been trying to get these people to see why he has come. And he is so popular. And he was in this town, and all the people of the town came out to him. And now look where he goes. In chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. Now remember what happened in Capernaum before. It was in Capernaum that Jesus went into the synagogue, and he taught. And they said, he teaches not like the teachers of the law. He teaches with authority. And it was in Capernaum, where he had stayed up after sunset, healing all the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town had gathered at his door. And here's all these people, and they don't understand why Jesus has come. But Jesus now goes back into Capernaum, and the people had heard he had come home, it says in verse 1, and so many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Jesus is the most popular person in town. The whole town is there. They want to see more miracles. They want to see Jesus drive out more demons. They've come to see this person who can do all these miracles. And so Jesus is there. He's the most popular person in town. They're gathered so many in that house that they can't even get out in the place. They're gathered outside the door. And what is Jesus doing? He's preaching the word to them. And what is he preaching? Is it a modern sermon that so often we hear? You people need to have positive thinking. You people need to think more positively about yourselves. No, Jesus is preaching what he said in chapter 1, verse 15. He's proclaiming the news of God. The time is fulfilled. A new age is entering. The kingdom of God is upon us. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news I have come to fulfill. And he's telling all these people, and they're gathered outside the door, and then some men came. And they bring to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now everyone's excited. Here is this place. It's jam-packed. They've come to see miracles. They've come to see wonders. And all Jesus is doing is he's up there preaching. Now we're going to get our money's worth. Now we're going to see what we came to see. We want to see a miracle. Here comes this man coming down from the roof. Everybody's eyes had to have gone up onto this man coming down, being lowered. And this man was in sad shape. He looked a lot like my cousin. His arms and his legs were small as toothpicks. All he could probably move was his head on this mat. His body lay there like it was dead. And here he comes, down from the roof. And look how these people are carrying him. The image is almost like someone who is dead. Because there are four people carrying him. Almost like pallbearers, carrying him to his grave. Also notice, that's the end of verse 3, also notice that they have to dig through the roof and lower him down. Almost the image of digging a grave, of bringing someone who is dead, carrying him up to the top, and bringing him down into his grave. But here he comes, and he sees Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now in those days, if you had a disease such as this, if you were paralyzed, God was punishing you for something you had done. That was the belief. That's what people saw. In other words, your mother or your father had sinned, and so you were born paralyzed. Or maybe you had an accident and you had done something bad and so you became paralyzed. And so you have to realize that when this man comes down from this roof and all the people see him, he is one of the worst sinners because look at his condition. You can see it. And now Jesus sees him coming down and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And there must have been a gasp. There must have been a gasp in that audience. We've come to see a miracle. Here's this man coming down. We want to see what you did out by your house when all those people were bringing the sick to you and healing various diseases. And now all of a sudden you say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And notice, you can't notice, but if you had read the Greek, you would notice that the present tense of the verb is used. In other words, "Son, right now, presently your sins are forgiven. If someone wanted to have their sins forgiven, they had to go to a priest. If someone wanted to have their sins forgiven, they had to bring water and oil to the priest. They had to kill a bull. They had to make the sacrifice. And the promise would be made that someday someone would come to forgive sins. And now in front of all these people, Jesus says to this man, "Son, presently, right now, your sins are forgiven." How? It says that Jesus saw their faith. Well, how do we know this man had faith? How do we know he's just not like all the other people who brought Jesus, who brought their sick and their demon-possessed to Jesus? What makes the difference? They had determination. When they saw that crowd gathered outside the door, that didn't stop them. When they saw they had to climb on a roof, when they had to carry this man who couldn't move up steps onto a roof, not an easy task to do, there was nothing stopping them. They had an active faith. They were so convinced that Jesus could heal this man that there was nothing that was going to stop them to get this man to Jesus. And what is Jesus calling him? Jesus calls him his son. When he had his sins forgiven, when Jesus saw his faith, he became his son. He was adopted into God's kingdom instantly. Now this man can stand before God as one of God's children. He doesn't have to worry anymore. There's no fear in him. He's God's son. But now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And right they were. Because only God can forgive sins. Jesus was claiming to do what only the temple could do. Jesus was claiming to do what only the priests could do. And what's the punishment for someone who claims to be God? Turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 24. Let's see what the law of God says about people who claim to be God. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death." In other words, when they accuse this Jesus of blasphemy, when they accuse him as being only God who can forgive sins alone, they are accusing him of blasphemy. They are ready to put him to death. The first charge of death has come forth. And so immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. You see that? Jesus already demonstrates his power over the authorities. They haven't said anything. This man has come down. Jesus has said, "Your sins are forgiven," and they haven't said anything. But he knows what they're thinking, because he is greater than the teachers of the law. And before they can say anything, in front of all those people, he says to the teachers of the law, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?'" The challenge is to the word of Jesus. Obviously, anybody can say, "Your sins are forgiven." I could say that to somebody. You could say that to somebody. "Your sins are forgiven." Those are just words. But now, can this man make good on his word? Before all of those people, here stands this sinner, this paralyzed man. He's done some great sin because he is paralyzed. And now Jesus just says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And how do we know that Jesus really forgave him? That's the challenge. Which is easier to say to him? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." The Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary on the Jewish law, says, listen to this quote, it was a commentary that they often studied, "No one gets up from his bed until his sins are forgiven." In other words, this man is still laying there. This man still cannot move. How can Jesus say his sins are forgiven? And so Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Notice Jesus doesn't touch him. Jesus doesn't reach out and touch him as he touched Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus doesn't touch it as he touches the leper. The challenge is to the words of Jesus. Can the words of Jesus be true? Can his words have authority? When he says, "Someone, your sins are forgiven," does that really mean anything? And so how does our man react? He's been given these commands by Jesus. Get up, take up your mat, and go home. And what does he do? "Oh, Jesus, I'm such a bad sinner. There's no way I can do that. My arms and legs are just like toothpicks. Jesus, I need months of therapy, months of working with me, practicing my walking and all of these things. I can't obey the commands that you've given me, Jesus." No. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Jesus gave him three commands. He gave him three commands that should have been impossible for him to do. Get up, take up your mat, and go home. I've been laying on this mat for all these years. I can only move my neck. And now you're telling me to get up? No. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. He did what should have been impossible for him to do. He didn't say to Jesus, "Jesus, you forgave my sins, but these commands you've been giving me, they're impossible for me to do. I can't keep those commands." Jesus gave him the power to obey the commands so he could obey, so that he could walk out. And the evidence is sure. Can this man forgive sins? Are his words true? And right there, in front of them all, they saw it. And notice what Jesus calls himself. "But that you may know," in verse 10, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. If you turn with me a minute to the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations of men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The teachers of the law know that someday there will be one who will come like the Son of Man. He will come down to this earth in all of his reign and all of his glory, and all the peoples of the earth will worship him." And now Jesus, in front of all those people, calls himself the Son of Man, and he has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus has come to fulfill that temple. For all of these years, the Jews made sacrifices, and there was this promise that God would forgive your sins in heaven. But now, right here, in front of all these people, Jesus presently forgives this man's sins right on
earth. They don't have to go to the priest anymore. And he made good on his words because the man stood up. He showed that he was forgiven. And how did the people react? This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This healing was different than anything they had ever seen before. Moses came and he could do miracles. They knew about Moses. Elijah came and he could do miracles. They knew about Elijah. But no one had ever forgiven sins. The new age was upon him. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is a picture of the new age. It is a picture of what heaven will be like. And Jesus has come down to earth, and he is a picture of heaven. Well, he is heaven. In Isaiah 35, verse 6, we read, "Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Jesus has come. He's bringing a new age. The people sitting there have the same prophecy from Elijah, or from Isaiah. They have the same prophecy before them. They know that someday one will come, and the lame will leap like a deer. This is something they've never seen before. And so what are we left with? We're left with people who are praising God, who are saying, "We've never seen anything like this. We're starting to recognize that something new is happening here." And you have people accusing him of blasphemy. Let's turn ahead to Mark chapter 14. Let's turn ahead in the book to chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him: "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.'" Yet even their testimony did not agree. And then the high priest stood up before them and said, and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the blessed, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Already in chapter 2, we're beginning to see the conflict. We're beginning to see the beginning of the end. He's blaspheming. The death threat was thrown at Jesus. You see what's going on here in our passage? Jesus comes into this kingdom. He comes into this land, and he's conquering a new land for the kingdom of God. He goes into the synagogue, and he teaches with authority, unlike the teachers of the law. He drives out a demon-possessed, a man, a demon. And the people still don't believe him. They're only amazed. So then he goes to Simon's house, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then after evening, all the people come out, and they're being healed of all their diseases, and they still don't know who Jesus is. They're still just coming out because Jesus is making their life better. And then Jesus goes off to pray, and he says, I've come because I want to preach. That's my message. But the people still aren't getting the message, so he heals a leper. Nobody can heal a leper. He sends the leper away, back to the priest, and the leper disobeys. They're still not getting the message. And so he goes back to Capernaum, and the place is packed. It's jammed. And before all those people, up from the roof comes a paralyzed man, and Jesus forgives his sins. He sees their faith, he forgives their sins, and they accuse him of blasphemy. Can this man make good on his words? And he does. And some people are amazed. They're saying, we've never seen anything like this. But some people are plotting to kill him. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, where do I fit in here? Where do I find myself in this passage? If you are in Christ, you are the paralyzed man. You have come to Jesus just as dead as he was. You have come unable to obey him, lost in your sin. But you had faith. And your faith was so active that you believed that Jesus was the only one who could heal you from your sins. There wasn't anything else. And no matter what was stopping you, no matter what was keeping you away, you were so determined that Jesus saw you. He saw that you had faith. And he forgave your sins. And then comes the hard part. I know a lot of people who talk about how Jesus forgave their sins. But then comes the hard part. Here is this man, and he cannot move. He has been so lost in his sins that he cannot move himself. And Jesus gives him a command. He gives him a command which should have been impossible for him to do. And the man obeys. But sometimes I talk to people and they tell me about their sins. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and Jesus forgives my sins, but my sins are too great. I am so trapped in my drinking. I am so trapped in my drugs. I am so trapped in my pornography. I'm just as dead as this man laying here. I can't obey Jesus. Jesus, you say you can forgive my sins, but I can't obey you. It's impossible. But you know, there are no paralyzed people in heaven. And there are no drunkards in heaven. You turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who are trapped in those sins are just like that man laying there on that pallet, and they can't move. But with faith, with the sovereignty of Jesus, he forgives your sins and he gives you power to obey. You don't have to lay there dead on that mat, but you can arise, you can walk out, you can praise God. And so what about my cousin? What about my cousin? What is the hope for him? Does he really need Jesus to come back and to heal him? Well, how about if we brought back this man? How about if we had a testimony time here this morning and we brought back this paralyzed man, and if he were to stand before us and to stand right here and he were to give his testimony, what do you think he would say? Yeah, when Jesus healed me, I ran out and I praised God and I got a job and I had a family and I was fairly happy for about 30 years. But nothing, folks, nothing can compare to the last 2,000 years that I just spent in heaven with him. My cousin doesn't need Jesus to come back and to heal him. When his sins are forgiven, he is already healed. The eternal part is what matters. And that's what the people in our passage weren't getting. The life on this earth that you suffer is not what matters. We're talking about thousands of years. We're talking about eternity. Amen. Father in heaven, what a passage this is for us to see. To see how your Son can heal someone who was impossible to live, impossible to move. Yet the power came from him. The power was in his word. And his sins were forgiven. And Lord, how often do we see ourselves in here? How often don't we struggle with trying to obey you? How often don't we feel like him? Like the sin which is pulling at us, is keeping us from obeying you, and keeping us from following you, because we feel as dead as he was. But Lord, you have given us power. And when we have faith in you, when we believe in you, we can obey. We can overcome those things. And Satan cannot touch us anymore. Because we have you. Because we have your power. And Lord, help us to see the eternal nature of this miracle. Help us to see that the things on this earth are not what matters. But it is the future with you. It is our relationship with you and how we stand before you and how we know you. And Lord, we pray for people. People who are still stuck in their sins. People who doubt, who aren't sure, who don't know if you can help them and who won't believe it. Lord, we pray that you will help them to leave behind what is pulling them away. We pray that they too will believe in your words and the power that your words have, that they won't be like the teachers of the law who did not believe, who did not believe that you could help them, who did not believe that you could forgive sin, but that they will believe that you have forgiven them and you give them the grace to know that they belong to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.